I want to talk to you today about Christmas and about the birth of Jesus. And I want you to come away understanding that this is just not something that just happened by happenstance, and that this was just the time in the year and the place where Jesus just happened to be born, and it was just the time that just happened to be picked and it felt right. But this was an event, a deliberate event, and it creates a revolution that still rolls on today. And it will roll on until heaven and earth meet and we live forever in eternity. So the story of Jesus Christ, it's compact into several verses. But when you think about what's written and how few verses there are and how much has been expounded upon in these verses, sometimes we walk away and the important meaning and the truly important understandings kind of escape us sometimes. And sometimes it's just because we've read it so much. But today I want to concentrate on the revolution that was actually started and how this is the most deliberate act that happens in the history of mankind. So the first thing to understand is that Jesus Christ was a preordained Savior. Before the heavens and the earth were ever created, Jesus Christ was already chosen to be the Savior of mankind. Now that doesn't make sense to us, but that is who Jesus is. He is the preordained Savior. In fact, 1 Peter in the first chapter tells us that we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ's blood. Not anything that can be corruptible or anything that can decay or anything of this world, but we have been redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His precious blood. Okay? He was the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice without blemish. And it says there that He was foreordained before the manifest in these last times for each and every one of us. So before the earth was ever formed, Jesus Christ was already the begotten Son of God to come to the earth to be the Savior for mankind. And then He is the promised Savior. And if you don't hear very many things I say, this is one of the things you really need to take note of and to digest it. When you're reading the Bible, it doesn't matter what book you're in or what testament you're in, the point of the story is Jesus Christ. That's the point of the story. And when we're reading in Genesis and we're in the third chapter, guess what the point of the story is? Jesus Christ, the foreordained Savior. And in the third chapter of Genesis, He becomes the promised Savior. Because now we're in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve have sinned, and God has come to them and has confronted them and the snake about the sin that has now infiltrated mankind in the earth and has brought destruction that comes with sin. And now He is, before He ever lays out judgment on man, before He ever says, here's your punishment, He promises the Savior. Now, isn't that great to know that God is the kind of God that when we mess up, before judgment has ever hit us, He already has a plan to help us come through and to escape that judgment. That's the kind of God God is. And before He ever lays out judgment on man, He promises a Savior. He promises an out from sin. And it says there that I will put enmity between your seed and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That seed is capitalized. That is referring to the Son of God. He shall bruise your head. He will kill sin. He will destroy Satan. And you shall only bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 is one of the most impactful verses in the Bible. It is the promise of Jesus Christ as the Savior. He was on an ordained mission. This wasn't just a happenstance or something He stumbled in on. He was born, brought to this earth, accepted that job to come and for one reason Was he the greatest preacher to ever live? Yes. Did he heal the sickness that he came into contact with? Yes. Did he present foundations that we base our lives upon? Yes. If you live according to his word, will your marriage and your family grow healthy? Yes. But understand that his mission was to die for sinners. He came to this earth to go to the cross. And you see, any time in the Bible when somebody tries to get between him and the cross, he lashes out at them. Peter himself tries to slow him down and say, hey, we're getting a lot of followers, but you need to peel back on the dying stuff. You're scaring people. And what's he say? Get behind me, Satan, because nothing will get between me and Calvary, because that is my mission. And he came to die for sinners. And he was sent at the perfect time. Romans says, for when we were still without strength, in the midst of our sin, he died for us. Galatians says, but when the fullness of time had come, at the perfect time, when God deemed it the most perfect time, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to relieve us of the burden of the law. So now I want to talk to you about the divine setting. And this is something that kind of gets glossed over. And I need you to understand what's going on here and how important this time period is, okay? Because it says there in Luke chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, who was the ruler of Rome, who ruled the world at this time, okay? And then he deemed that there should be a census and that all should be registered. Okay, and this census took place when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, okay, the governor of Judea. So all went to be registered. Everyone had a report to their hometown, to where their ancestors were born. Joseph, he had to leave Nazareth, go out and go into Judea, into Bethlehem, which they called the city of David, because he was of the house and his bloodline was of King David. And he was doing this to be registered, and he took with him his wife Mary, who at the time was great with child, which meant that she was about to pop, okay? All right, so this kind of gets just the setting of the story, you know, yeah, this is the story of Jesus, but I really need you to understand what's going on here, okay? Because way back in Genesis, if you think about it, there's this story of Jacob, and remember the story of Joseph? And Joseph, remember, he was thrown into the well by his brothers, and then they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and then he ends up in Egypt. He goes to jail, and he does all this stuff, ends up being the acting Pharaoh at the time. And when you read that story, you have to understand that Joseph is not the central figure of that story, but Judah is. Okay? Now think about that. Joseph struggles all that and endures all that to save the life of Judah. Why the life of Judah? Well, when Jacob was dying and he was getting old, he brings his sons together. And he's got 12 of them. And they become the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? He blesses them. He goes down the line. And this happens in Genesis 48 and 49. Here in 49, it says, Judah, he gets to the son Judah, who God made sure that he survived the famine. And Joseph got sent to Egypt to make sure that Judah was the one who got saved, all right? And it says there that when he got to Judah, he says, you are the one who your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemy. You shall be a ruler. You shall be a king. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down with a lion as a lion. And who shall arouse him? The scepter. Now, this is where it happens. The scepter, which is what the king holds, which demonstrates that he has the power given to a king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until, you see that word Shiloh, means he who comforts, he who comes with peace, he who comes with great power, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So what's this mean? Why is this important? Why are you bringing out scripture from Genesis 49 into the story of Jesus' birth, okay? Well, and if you can't see that, yeah, that didn't turn out too good, did it, okay? All right. So this is Abraham and Sarah. They have Isaac, okay, over here, and they have Ishmael, Okay? Ishmael is where the Islamic people come from now. All right? He was cast off. Isaac got the birthright. Right? He had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob stole the blessing from Esau, right? Okay, he stole the blessing. And then Jacob had the sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. Right there is Judah. That's the one we're all worried about. Okay, why are we worried about Judah? Judah is the bloodline of Jesus Christ. He is the one, his bloodline brings Jesus Christ to the earth. Joseph was a descendant of Judah. All right? And now King Herod, who now rules, guess who he's a descendant of? So King Herod rules inside of the great Roman army. So we have the Romans who rule the world, and then King Herod is allowed to have his little kingdom inside of Rome as long as he doesn't mess up with the Romans too much. So they allow him to have his own little kingdom. But the problem is that King Herod is a descendant of Esau. So now we've split off from the bloodline of Isaac. And what Genesis 49 is saying, that when this happens, when the power is drawn away from the Israelite nation and given to King Herod, to the type of King Herod, then that is when Shiloh will come. And now we're at the point in history when the world has been conquered by strength and by armies and by utter brutal force. And people who says, we're going to roll into your town, you're either going to surrender or we're going to kill you. And what was odd about the Roman army is one day you were fighting against them, the next day you were fighting with them because they conquered you and they picked you up, put an armor on you, said you're fighting or you're dying. And this is what they did. And they went out and spread. And they did it by brutal force. And Jesus, and the Bible says that when that happens and when the power of the nation of Israel is taken away and given to the descendant of Esau, then Shiloh will come. And that is the point when Jesus will come, because Jesus is Shiloh. And now we're at the point in history when way, way on back, God's telling us, listen, there's going to come a time when the world will be conquered by brute force. And armies will come across. And those who have the greatest armies and the most money who can fund those armies will win the power of the earth. But now we have Jesus Christ who comes and is born to poor people who haven't even been married yet, who lived and born in a little bitty town of Bethlehem. And guess what? He's going to conquer the world not through brute force, but through love and sacrifice and service. Now we have a whole nother revolution going on. And when Jesus' time to be born is determined by God, it's at a time when power has been deemed to be controlled by armies and men of strength. And you know what God says? I'm going to conquer the world with a little bitty baby in a little bitty town no one's ever heard of, from a family nobody cares about, won't give up a room for, and I'm going to place him into the world, and he's going to conquer the world through sacrifice and love. And tell me, does the Romans, do they still rule the world? The answer to that's no. But guess who is the King of Kings who still sits on the throne of this day? Jesus Christ, born to a virgin, poor as dirt, in a little bitty town in the middle of nowhere where people wouldn't even give up their bed for him. He created a revolution of love and service. And it was all deemed way back in Genesis 49. And then the city of Bethlehem. It says here that Bethlehem, though you're little out of Judah, yet you shall come forth to me. So it was Bethlehem was handpicked by God way back in the Old Testament. It says that you're going to be born, the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth, and she's about ready to pop. So how would you ever talk an 8-month pregnant woman to get on a mule and go ride for hundreds of miles? Couldn't do it, could you? Huh? But guess what? God is in control. And what God says is going to happen will happen. And so he gets Herod and Augustus to get into an argument. And Caesar Augustus says, you think you can mess with me? Then I'll raise your taxes. So guess what? everybody's got to go to their hometown and get counted. You either do it or you have to deal with us. So now you have Joseph and Mary, and Mary, who's 8 months pregnant, have to get on a mule and go ride to Bethlehem. And God gets Mary in Bethlehem before she gives birth, and the prophecy is fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? Now we get to the nativity. Okay? And when they get there, it says that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's just stuff you change oil with. Okay? Just stuff she could find. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, which is what they fed the beast of the fields out of. So a newborn baby wrapped in shredded garments, laid in a manger. And why were they there? Because there was no room for them in the hotels or in any place to stay. Nobody would give up. And if you think about these things, that sounds awful. But do we live in today where a world of hardened hearts, where people just don't want to give anymore? It's all about us. What can I keep? You're trying to take mine. And I'm telling you that this was still going on. And this was going on even back in the day of Jesus' birth. So now we have the divine proclamation. Here's the divine recipients. Now there were, at the time of his birth, in that same country, shepherds living out in the fields. And they were doing their duty, keeping watch over their flock. So they were taking turns watching for animals, making sure a sheep doesn't wander off, making sure that everybody was safe, okay? And it says there that the messengers appear, the divine messenger appears. And it says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So here's the first proclamation of the birth of the King of Kings, who's going to set this revolution that will change the world forever. And who are the original recipients? Poor, humble shepherds. Now, why are they the recipients? Because Jesus Christ is casting his lot, and he is saying, I am not coming for kings. I'm not coming for the noble or the rich. I'm coming for every single one of you, even the lowly shepherds out watching their flocks. And who do they bless the message with? Who can carry such a message? An angel ordained by God to come forth and say, the Savior of the world has been born. And that proclamation is made not in the temples, not in the halls of power, not in with generals, but from an angel ordained by God, brought forth to lowly, humble, poor shepherds. And here is the message. The message is, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That is the divine proclamation given by angels to poor, lonely shepherds. So here is the statements of the message, and here's what it means to us. The first point he makes is, fear not. Says that the shepherds were greatly afraid. I know that a lot of us are afraid here today. I've talked to my buddy Teddy Brown. He's here. Teddy? And give him a hand right there. We're glad to see him. If you don't believe in miracles, then you need to ponder the predicament of Sherry Kelly this morning and what God has blessed them with. And he's talking about, as soon as those organs got in there, things just started clicking normal. And it's amazing. And the where I went with was, as soon as Jesus Christ gets placed into your body, things just all of a sudden just start acting normal. Isn't that great? Huh? You know, so many times that we're put into positions and there's great things that are about to happen, but too many times our human fear takes over. And we fight God's plan sometimes. We actually fight him with his plan. And he says, listen, I've got great things planned for you, but I need you to step out and do this. Okay? And we say, it doesn't make sense. And that's not what I wanted to do, and I'm too afraid to do it. And God says, step out, don't be afraid. Okay? Because he says that I can bring you peace. John 14 tells us that. I can bring you peace. Okay? And it's not the kind of peace that the world will bring to you. Okay? If you think about the where we were this morning, what we tend to think about is peace that is conquered through war, where you have to make people abide to peace. You have to hold their feet to the fire so that they act peaceably. And what this revolution says is that Jesus Christ brings peace into your soul. And it is pleasing peace. And you don't have to be conquered to get his peace. And it says that, let not your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. And then Romans says, for I have persuaded that no matter what goes on into this life, whether it be death, whether it be the things that are present or the things to come, no matter how high or deep they are, or whatever it is, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's not anything on this earth, any kind of trouble that you can get yourself into, any kind of power that can separate us from the love of God. So let me ask you, if God, who spun all the planets into orbit, created everything, and got a baby, a pregnant woman to ride hundreds of miles on a mule so a baby be born in Bethlehem, what in the world do we have to be afraid of if that kind of God is on our side? In fact, the Bible says that with man, this is not possible, but with God, everything is possible. There's not anything impossible. He can make it happen. So what do we, his chosen people, have to be afraid of? The next one is that he will be for all people. And I get really heartbroken when I hear the message proclaimed nowadays, and it's preached about there are a select few who have been chosen to respond to God's calling. And that breaks my heart. And I want you to know that regardless of who you are, how much money you do or don't have, what kind of car you drive, where you live, what kind of job you do or don't have, what kind of trouble, what kind of addiction you do or don't have, what kind of struggle you get through, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ came for everyone, even you. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, he gave his son for everyone to be saved and receive everlasting life. Galatians says that there, in the eyes of God, there's not any kind of distinction to be made. No color, no race, no nationality, nor income level. You don't have to qualify. You don't have to pre-qualify. You don't have to do any of that stuff. He died for you. That was his mission. Sent. The mission was laid in a plan well before the earth was ever created. He accepted that mission, and he came for one reason, to die for sinners. Christ the Savior is born, the promised Savior. Do you know and understand that there are still people waiting on the Savior to be born? Isn't that a terrible thought? Knowing the joy of salvation, knowing the joy, the gift of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit lives in you, And you can do powerful things as the Holy Spirit lives through you. And knowing God's blessings that come through Jesus Christ. Think about the sadness that would exist if you would still be waiting today for the Savior to be born. But the Savior has been born. And he has come to seek and save that which is lost, each and every one of us. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Savior into the world, and that we give thanks because through Jesus Christ, we can proclaim victory. And I tell you this is one of the most remarkable parts of the Bible to me, is that in the story of Noah, before he ever steps foot on that ark, God tells him and gives him very specific instructions about setting aside clean animals. And why is he setting aside clean animals? Because when he has survived this flood, he's to take those clean animals and to offer up glory to God for the victory that God has brought him through. And if you will look and see, when you're going through a trial and tribulation, God is telling you, he's pleading with you, take clean animals and set them aside. Because when I bring you through this trial and tribulation, I need you to rejoice and give glory to me, for I brought you through this trial. And that is the kind of Savior that Jesus Christ was. He's here not to conquer through power, but to bring a revolution of love, bring a revolution of service, to be the sacrifice for everyone. That's what's laying in that manger on Christmas morning. A revolution. But it's not a revolution of power. It's a revolution of sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. It's a revolution of love. perfect love that doesn't need anything back. And it's a revolution of perfect service. Because Jesus Christ is born, we have the hope and the promise of eternity. Remember, unless Jesus Christ is born, he can't go to the cross and die. Without Christmas, there can be no Easter. And he is the submitting king. And I tell you this, that the Holy Trinity, what we call God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us that we are given a present and that the Holy Spirit is laid into our hearts, takes up residence there, and it lives inside of us, and it speaks to us. It offers words of comfort, of care, of guidance and knowledge that doesn't come from any other form or source. The world can't project this kind of knowledge. And it speaks knowledge to us. And it condemns us. It tries to steer us away from trouble. It preaches to us. It builds us up. It gives us words of glad tidings and joy. It puts joy in our hearts. But it doesn't speak its own words. It speaks the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is always submitting and always operating in the will of God the Father. He is forever the submitting King. And that is why when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you can count on it. Because it's not just his words, but the words of Jesus Christ, who is always operating in God the Father's will. The perfect harmony and balance of the Holy Spirit. And we see that throughout the Bible, Jesus Christ is constantly submitting to the will of God the Father. He is sent here on a mission to die. Is he forced to come here? No. We see him asking, is there another way in the Garden of Eden? Is there some other way that this can be done? And God answers, no. So he has to accept that job. And he accepts coming to die for you and me and to going for Calvary for each and every one of us. And all throughout the Bible, we see that God, or that Jesus is the submitting King, the submitting Savior, the submitting Son to God the Father. Matthew 20 says, yet, it's, and this is the mission that is given to us. We are to immolate Jesus Christ. We are to take on his cloak. And so we are the soldiers, so to speak, to carry on his revolution. This revolution has to be carried on. And I'm here to tell you that unless you've been living in a cave or you haven't turned on your TV or maybe you don't even own a TV, okay? But there's trouble out in the world. There's big trouble. I mean, we're talking about world-ending kind of trouble that could happen. And there are armies ready to go. And they are powerful armies with powerful weapons. And they are destructive armies. They can wipe out countries. And there are powerful men who are setting with powerful weapons and powerful armies at their disposal to use according to their decisions. And the rest of the world is setting kind of at, just setting, you know, hoping that everything works out. And inside of this world, with all those armies, with all this trouble raging, it seems that we're constantly, at any moment, where destruction just could happen at a massive level. But I'm here to tell you that with all the tanks and all the airplanes, and even those airplanes they can't even detect anymore, stealth bombers, whatever they're called, even with those things, even with the nuclear arms that exist in this world, I'm still telling you that that is not as powerful as the revolution that Jesus Christ put into motion the day he was born in Bethlehem. That revolution, that power is divine power. You understand that power given to men is given to them by God. And I'm here to tell you that the revolution that Jesus Christ puts into place, a revolution of love, of service, and of sacrifice, that is a world-changing revolution. And we are his soldiers. And he's asking us to take up the banner and to go forth and fight for the revolution of love, service, and sacrifice. He says, yet it shall not be so among you who are Christians. Whoever desires to be great in this world, don't go get an army. Don't go get tanks and soldiers. But become a servant. even become a servant to the point of becoming a slave. That's how much he's asking us to serve. Because if you think about what Jesus Christ came to do, he came to serve to the point of death at crucifixion so that everyone could be saved. And that is the revolution that starts in the manger when he's born in Bethlehem, a town small to parents no one knew of. But God had a great big plan put into place way back before earth was ever even created. And here's the response. It says that after the sermon was given, suddenly there was a group of angels, a multitude of angels that filled the sky. Boy, wouldn't you like to have been in that field that night and look up and see the angels as they were singing and they were giving glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. The greatest gift ever given to man was born in a small town, parents no one heard of. So poor they couldn't get a room and no one would give them a room. But yet, inside of that manger starts the greatest, most powerful revolution to ever hit the earth. And we are his soldiers to pick up that banner and move forward. That is the spirit of Christmas. That is the magic of Jesus Christ's birth. So I'm asking you to stand this morning. Some of you had a trying week. I know I've spoken to many of you this week. I know you're going through some very difficult things. And we preach here that we never resemble heaven more closely than when we come together as a Christian family. So if you've had a trying week and you need strength to finish the year out and enter the new year, then I'm asking you to come forward. If you've had a week of victory, come up and give God the glory and let us as a church family share in that praise to God for the glory of the victory. And if you're just praying that God will continue to look over your family and to bless you, then come up and let's get it done. And if you have never met Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what a perfect day, Christmas Eve 2017, to come up and make the best decision that you could ever make, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can become a soldier in the revolution of love, service, and sacrifice. I'll open up the altars to you.